It is good to be here again. It is always good to be here. Each time I come here, I find it and deem it as a privilege. I'm always worried to see Brother Mitchell sitting where he's sitting, looking the way that he's looking. And then somewhere along the line, he'll take his pen out and start to write. And I wonder, what on earth have I said that is wrong? I'm always nervous, but it's good to be here. It's really good. My voice is not what it should be. I just completed 1 week of preaching in Windsor. And as a result, my voice is going, and Sister Jennifer Easy in the office says, just go up and tell them that your voice is not good. And I said, well, I don't have to tell them. They will be able to hear it. But I'll try to do my best this morning, and I hope I will be able to say something that will encourage each and every one of us to continue to be faithful to God as we walk along this pilgrim journey towards eternity. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, shall we recognize one another in the alien world or in heaven? Shall we recognize one another in the alien world or in heaven? Will we recognize one another when we get beyond the river? Shall we recognize one another when we cross over on the other side of Jordan? Will we recognize one another when our soul leave this mortal bodies of ours and takes its flight to the alien world? Will we recognize? Will we know? Will we identify one another when we stand before God on that great and noble day that is called judgment, and we hear a well done thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy that has been prepared for you, and we take our entrance into heaven? Will we be able to see individuals that we knew when we were on earth? Will we be able to identify one another? In this life, there are many things that we desire to know that we will never know. And though we desire to know these things, we will never know certain things, for God has not revealed them unto man. I don't know about you, but there are some things that I would like to know, and I wish to God that God would have revealed them to me. I want to know what God is like. I want to see God in His true form. But I know that as long as I live in this life, this is one thing I will never know. Isn't that right? I want to know, how is it that God, being the God that He is, can be omniscient? He knows everything. I want to know how that works. I want to know, how can God, being the God that He is, be omnipotent, be all-powerful, just being able to speak the world into existence through the power of His Word? I want to know how that actually works. I want to know, how is it that God, being the God that He is, can be omnipresent, be everywhere at the same time. For the psalm is talking about God. In Psalms 139, reading from verse 1 through verse number 9, we don't have a lot of time to read all of that, but the psalmist says, "Where am I going to go from you, Lord? If I take the wings of the morning, you are there." He says, "If I make my bed in hell, you are there, Lord." We just cannot hide from you, because you are every single place that we can go. And I want to know, how is it that God is able to be omniscient? How is He able to be omnipotent? How is He able to be omnipresent? I want to know, as I live in this life, why is it that God allow people to suffer? I want to know that. Why is it that God allow His people to die? Wouldn't it be better if God protect His people and the world see the protection around His people? Wouldn't that convert more people into His kingdom? But God, in His wisdom, decide to allow His people to suffer just like the ungodly people and allow His people to die. I want to know why. I want to know how. But I understand that as we ponder these things, we realize that there are many mysteries of life that we can only know when we get to heaven. Isn't that right? There are some things in this life that we desire to know that we will never know. For Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse number 29 says that the secret things belongeth unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong unto us. God has so arranged it. God has so designed it. God has so planned it that there are some things we will never, ever know. But there are some things that we will know. And I want to make it plain to this morning that it is my settled conviction. It is my settled conviction, or my settled conclusion, that the subject that we are discussing here today, shall we recognize one another in heaven or in the Aedean world? I want to make it plain today that this subject does not fall within the preview of the mysterious. Are you following me tonight? God said that there are some things that are revealed. And the subject that we are discussing this morning, I believe, falls within the purview, not of the mysterious, but it falls in the category of that which God has revealed unto us. The answer to the question that we are discussing this morning, shall we recognize one another in heaven, is yes, we shall recognize. Yes, we shall recognize. We shall know. We shall recognize one another in heaven. I want to go both into the Old Testament and into the New Testament to show that they understand this particular concept. As we turn our attention to the Old Testament, we define the answer. We recognize that the light of the glorious gospel. You got to understand this. As we turn our attention to the Old Testament to find answers, we recognize that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ did not shine as bright back then as it does today. Are you following me this morning? That they did not have as much light as we have today. For way back in the corridor of time, where the light of eternity did not shine as bright as in the hearts of men as it does today. But even back then, men had a glimpse of what the afterlife would be like. Are you with me this morning? For in John chapter 1 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They had the truth, but not as much truth as we have today. They experienced grace, but not in the way that we experienced it then. But that didn't mean that they didn't know truth. Isn't that right? They knew a little truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus brought life and Jesus brought immortality. But way back then, it's not that they never had life. It's not that they never know about immortality, but not as much as we know today. But even way back then, they had a glimpse. They had an understanding that when they depart this world, that they would recognize one another. As we look in the Old Testament, we realize that there is a very important phrase that is used in the Old Testament. This phrase is expressed several times and in several ways in the Old Testament. And we find that this phrase is used in reference to the departed soul. I want for you to follow me this morning. What is this phrase? This phrase is the phrase, and they were gathered unto their people. Several times we find this phrase being used in the Old Testament. And I've said it is used in reference to souls that have already taken their flight from this world, from this life. The Bible tells us that they were gathered unto their people. We find very, very quickly Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 28. It is used. We won't have time to read all of these things, but you can just write them down. The phrase is used in reference to Abraham. Isn't that right? That the Bible tells us that Abraham died. He was about 175 years of age. And the Bible said that after his death, he was what? Gathered unto his people. Do you not see that in your Bible? If you place your eyeball on God's word and read it for yourself, you will see it. We are trying to understand this phrase. This phrase is used in reference to Ishmael in Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 17. Ishmael died and Ishmael was gathered unto his people. The phrase is used in reference to Isaac in Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 29. Isaac died and Isaac was gathered unto his people. Jacob, it is used in reference to Jacob in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 29 and verse number 33. It is used in reference to Aaron, the high priest, in Numbers chapter 24 and verse Numbers 20 rather, and verse number 24. The phrase is used in reference to Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 20. The phrase is used in reference to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 50. All over the Old Testament, we find that when the faithful depart this life, the Bible tells us that they were gathered unto their people. But I want for you to know this morning that the phrase gathered unto his people is not in reference to the grave. The phrase gathered unto his people is not in reference to the mausoleum. It is not in reference to the family plot. It is not in reference to the ground where they were buried. Because if that was the case, nobody knows where Moses' body was buried. Turn with me now to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34 and verse number 16. And I'm trying to show you that the phrase gathered unto his people does not refer to the grave. It does not refer to the mausoleum. It does not refer to the family plot. It does not refer to the physical place where they were buried. But the phrase gathered unto his people has a different meaning. In the book of Numbers, chapter 34 and verse number 16, let us hear what the Bible has to say. Numbers chapter 34 and verse number 16. What does the Bible say? No one has it. No one has it. Numbers 34 and verse number 16. Read. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
These are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you.
Read on. Is that Deuteronomy?
Numbers 30.
Oh, sorry. I said Numbers. My mistake. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse number 16. Moses was buried, ladies and gentlemen. Moses was buried in an unknown place in the valley of Moab. Listen to what the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse number 16. What does the Bible say?
There's no 16.
Six, let me hear verse number six. Sorry about that.
And he buried him in a valley.
Okay, and he what?
Buried him.
He buried him.
In a valley.
In a valley.
In the land of Moab.
In the land of Moab.
Over against. Beth Peor.
Read.
But no man knoweth of
it. Nobody, watch this now. Nobody knows where Moses was buried. But he was gathered unto his people. But his physical burial, nobody knows where the spot is. Therefore, gathered unto his people, as used in reference to Abraham, as used in reference to Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Aaron, Josiah, and even Moses himself, could not refer to the physical grave. The phrase does not refer to the physical body being placed in the grave, but the phrase is a reference to the reunion. It is a phrase that is used referring to the reuniting, the fellowshipping of the spirit of those who have gone on before. Shall we recognize one another in heaven? As I try to define the word, looking at the Genesius Hebrews Chaldee Dixie, a lexicon, they take up this word and they said to be gathered or to be collected is used in entering Hades, where the Hebrew regarded their ancestors as being gathered together. This gathering to gather to one's father or to one's people is distinguished from death and burial. That's what this lexicon says. The Wilson Old Testament Word Study defined the phrase. He says that to be gathered to his father is a peculiar phrase deserving of notice. It is distinguished from death, which precedes, and burial of the body, which follows. And it gives some passages that we have already looked at. It says it seemed to denote the being received by his own people or being among them. We read, it says, in the New Testament, of being received into Abraham's bosom or sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into the kingdom of God. And as I complete this quotation from the Wilson Old Testament studies, it says that it is sitting with the brethren at a feast so that they are gathered together to be with their people, is to be with them in either joy or to be with them in torment. In other words, shall we recognize one another? Yes, we shall recognize one another. We have looked at several ways how the word was used. But turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22 and verse number 18. And here God is going to take up the very phrase that we are looking at this morning. And God is going to tell Josiah through the prophet Uldah that he's going to give him a blessing because of his obedience. Are you with me? And I want for you to know that if Josiah could not recognize his people, then this blessing would not have been a blessing at all. Are you following me? Josiah was a young man when he started to reign over Israel, and he did all that God wanted him to do. But Israel rebelled against God, and when Josiah heard of God's prediction against Israel, Josiah humbled himself. And listen to what the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 18. Read.
For the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall he say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. As touching the word which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender.
In other words, God said, look at the blessing. Because your heart was tender. Read.
And thou hast humbled thyself
before the Lord. You have humbled yourself. Read.
Before the Lord. When you heardest what I speak.
In other words, when Josiah heard the judgment of God, Josiah, as the king, humbled himself. Read on.
And against the inhabitants thereof.
Read.
That they should become a desolation and a curse. And has rent thy clothes.
In other words, Josiah was so humble. Josiah was so penitent. Read.
And wept before me.
And he wept before the Lord.
I also have heard thee, say
God. God said, I heard you, Josiah. Read.
Behold, therefore.
Watch this now. God said, because of your obedience, because you demonstrated a contrite heart, you were penitent. Listen, the blessing that God is going to give to Josiah. Read.
I will gather thee unto thy father.
God says, because of your obedience, I will gather you unto your father's. Read.
And thou shalt be gathered into thy grave.
And you will be gathered into your grave.
In peace.
In peace. In other words, you are going to die in peace. But you will be. In other words, what blessing would that be? Being gathered unto his father if he could not recognize him. If he would be in a place where he knows nobody and he knows nothing. I'm saying to you tonight, this morning, that we will recognize one another. We will know each other. We will be able to identify one another when we depart this life. And I believe that that is a wonderful blessing. For many of us have had friends. Are you with me this morning? Many of us have had children that we have only held for a while. Isn't that right? And God decides to take them home, to take them out of this life, to take them away from us. And you wonder, will I ever be able to see them again? I'm saying, according to the Bible, yes, you will be able to see them again. And they will be able to see you. And both of you will be able to identify one another. We have had brethren with whom we have been very close. Isn't that right? Very close. They are so close to us like brothers and sisters. They are close to us like mothers and fathers. But God, in his own wisdom, decided to call them home, and it brings tears to our heart. And we wonder if we will ever see them again. I'm here to tell you that you can take heart tonight. That you can have this great anticipation that on the day of judgment, when we shall be ushered into the kingdom of God, we will see loved ones. We will see friends. We will see relatives. We will see people in the Lord's church that we once knew. And we will be able to identify them. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, talking about his own son that died. David said that my son cannot come to me, but he said that I will go to him. In other words, if David could not recognize his son, how will he have known that he was with his son? How will his son have identified him? David said, I will go to him. Isn't that right? And so I'm trying to let you understand that even though the light of the glorious gospel of the New Testament did not shine as bright as it does in our day, it did not shine as bright then, but yet they understood the concept that when they depart this world, that they would go to a place that they would recognize one another. Are you with me this morning? Yes, we shall recognize one another. When we come into the New Testament, we have the light that is shining even brighter. Isn't that right? In fact, one man, I think it was Brother Marshall Keeble, who called the Old Testament period what? The starlight age. Isn't that right? In other words, they had some light, but they didn't have the light as bright. But today we are living in the sunlight age. And as we turn into the sunlight age and we look at the Son of God who had been to heaven and came to earth, who had died and was resurrected, telling us about that place, the kingdom of God, in Luke chapter 13. I want for you to turn with me. Luke chapter 13, verse number 28 and 29. There, Jesus is discussing with the Jews, and Jesus wanted them to understand why they will be cast out of the kingdom of God. And listen to what Jesus says in this particular passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 13, verse 28 and 29. What does the Bible say?
There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
He said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Read.
When ye shall see Abraham.
In other words, God is talking to these Jews. Many of these Jews had never met Abraham in their life, but they have heard about Abraham. More than likely, they might have received description as to what Abraham looked like. But God telling the Jews why they were cast out of the kingdom of God and why people from all race and nations will be saved. And so he says, what? Read that again. Read.
There shall be weeping and gnashing of
teeth. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Read.
When ye shall see Abraham.
In other words, Jesus says, you, now remember, Abraham had already been dead hundreds of years ago. Are you with me this morning? But Jesus says, you will see. Watch this now. What is it that you're going to see? You're going to see Abraham. Read.
Isaac.
You're going to see Isaac, read.
And Jacob.
And you're going to see Jacob.
And all the prophets.
And all of the prophets. They will see. Isn't that right? Read.
In the kingdom of God.
Where will they see that?
In the kingdom of God.
In the kingdom of God. Do you not see that? Will Abraham be identifiable? Yes. Will Abraham be recognizable? Yes. Will all the prophets be recognizable? Yes, they will be recognizable. You will see them and you will identify them. Where? In the kingdom of God. My time is running out, but I don't have time to try to show you that. You see, the kingdom of God is used in two senses in the Bible. It is used in reference to the church, and it is also used in reference to heaven to come that we will all inhabit. This particular verse is not in reference to the church, but in reference to the kingdom of heaven, that they will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of heaven. I want for you to know that when we depart this life, we will be able to identify one another. And I want for you to take this as a tremendous blessing that God has given us. But not only did Jesus himself say that we will see, but Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 14, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 14, Paul himself talk about times of future rejoicing. Paul talks about time of future glory as they stand before God on that great day of judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says,
as also ye have acknowledged us in part.
He says, you have acknowledged us in part.
That we are your rejoicing.
In other words, he says, we are your rejoicing. Read.
Even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord.
In the day. We are your rejoicing. But you are our rejoicing. When? In the day of the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying that I will not stand before God empty handed. Right, I would have had some fruits to show God of my labor while I was here. And Paul says, you are my glory in the Lord, or before the Lord in that day. If Paul could not recognize them and point to them and say, that group over there was saved by me, I taught them the gospel, how could he glory before the Lord? In other words, do you see Paul saying, well, Lord, I saved some people, but they are somewhere around here. I can't identify them, Lord, but you know that they were saved. No, that's not the case. Paul says, you are my glory when I stand before God. I will not stand before God empty-handed. Chapter 4 and verse number 14, read. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he which raised the Lord Jesus
shall raise up us also by Jesus,
uh-huh,
and shall present us with you.
In other words, Paul says, at the resurrection, when the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive, as the Bible says, will be caught up together to meet him. Paul says, we will be together. That is identification. In other words, Paul wasn't talking about a large crowd where he knew nobody, where he was just looking around but was not able to identify anybody. These are times of future rejoicing. These are times of future glory. Therefore, it is reasonable to assume that Paul and his readers will be in one another's presence at the time of the judgment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. I want for us to turn to that scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. These scriptures that we're looking at now in the New Testament, they convey the idea that the faithful who die will be reunited with one another. There will be a meeting together. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Read.
But I would not have you to be ignorant.
In other words, brethren, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know, this is one of the things about death. That when we lose a loved one, I know that it brings inward pain when we separate. But sometimes Christians behave like the ungodly man. Sometimes Christians behave like people who have no hope. And so we look at death as being final. That death is that last thing that we would never, ever meet or see one another again. And so Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, read what the Bible says. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant like those people that have no hope. Isn't that right? In our grief, isn't that right? In our grief, we got to understand and we got to believe that one day, though death has snatched our loved ones from us, that one day we will see them. They've just taken a vacation, isn't that right? And if you understand that, then the pain of death will not be as great as it is with some people. For we know that we will see them again. Are you with me this morning? That little baby that was born and only lived Am I talking to somebody this morning? You held arm and he drank milk from your breast and God took him away. That brother, that died in the Lord, that you loved so much, isn't that right? That relative, that friend that used to care of you, and now that he's no more, you've got to understand that death is like a vacation. They are gone somewhere. They are taken somewhere. One day you will see them again. Isn't that right? If we understand that, then the pain of death will not be that great. And so read that one more time again, what Paul says. Read it.
But I would not have you to be ignorant.
Paul says, don't.
Brethren. Concerning them which are asleep.
Concerning them which are asleep.
That ye sorrow not.
That you sorrow not.
Even as others which have no hope.
You see, this is the problem with us as Christians. Death will bring sorrow yet. But Paul says, don't. Your sorrow ought not to be like those who have hope. The man in the world, as far as he is concerned, that's the end of it. Isn't that right? But we know that that's not the end. Read.
For if we believe.
He says if we believe.
That Jesus died.
That Jesus died.
And rose again.
And rose again.
Even so. Them also which are.
Them also that what?
Which sleep.
That sleep. Read.
In Jesus.
In Jesus.
Will God bring with him.
Will God bring with him. Read.
For this we say. Unto you by the word of the Lord.
You can stop right there. You see, God is going to bring them with him. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. In other words, if God is going to bring them with him, what consolation would there be if you could not identify them? You see, being in heaven is a blessing. But God has, and I want for you to get this, has enhanced that blessing by letting you know that the loved ones that you see here, that you will also see them again. Isn't that right, ladies and gentlemen? You will see them again. You will see them again. And so, there is a song that we sing. We're inviting you all to come along. We're having a glorious time. We're going to a city where moonlight never shines. We may not know, we cannot tell how many will be there. But God himself will be alive to guide us on our way. Abraham and Isaac, Elijah and Elisha, Moses, Joshua, Daniel in the lion's den, Peter, Paul and Barnabas, going to Damascus or going to the master, whatever it might be. Great many more that I can tell. Will we be able to identify one another? Yes, we will. As I hasten on to a close, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 6, there we have the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was changed. Isn't that right? His appearance was as bright as the light. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 that tells us that God dwells in a light that no man can approach. And Jesus was transfigured and there stood before him Moses and Elijah talking with him. These men were recognizable. But here is the beauty about this transfiguration. As Jesus Christ was transformed, as Jesus Christ in his glorious state stood before them, even his personality, his person could have been identified. Even his personality could have been identified. Peter or Paul talks about this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Turn to that for me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. There we find that Jesus in his glorified state was recognizable. Isn't that right? 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. The Bible says what? Read.
Beloved. Now are we the sons of God.
Now are we the sons of God.
And it doth not.
It does not yet appear.
What
we shall be. Read.
But we know that when we.
John says we. I want for you to see that. We know. We are not thinking. We know we're not just expressing our belief. We know we are not talking about our feeling. We are not expressing any doubt. John says, we know, read.
When he shall appear.
When he shall appear.
We shall be like him.
We shall be like him.
For we shall see him.
In other words, you see, Jesus Christ, God himself, we are going to be like God in the land beyond the river. As we cross over Jordan, we are going to be like God. As we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we are going to be like God. But we are not only going to be like God. The Bible says we are going to see God as God is. That is identification. Isn't that right? We are going to see God the way God is. Isn't that right? And if we can see God, why don't you think that we're going to see each other? Isn't that right? We are going to see God as God is. Don't have time to look at Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Isn't that right? They both died, but they were able to identify one another in the afterlife. Isn't that right? I don't have time to look at this. I just have time to mention a few scriptures. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the chapter is 15, reading from verse 35 through verse number 38. The scriptures teaches that our physical bodies will be changed. Are you following me? I want for you to follow me this morning. Our physical bodies will be changed. In verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15, the mortal must put on immortality. This is in reference to our physical body. In 51 through verse number 52 and verse number 44, Paul says that our bodies will be changed. Isn't that right? I want for you to follow me. 1 Corinthians is talking about the change of the physical body. Turn with me to Philippians now. Chapter 3 and verse number 21. I'm trying to bring this message to a close. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 21. The Bible says, read what the Bible says.
Who shall change our vile body?
In other words, Paul says, God is going to change what?
Our vile body.
Our vile bodies, our miserable bodies, our decaying bodies. And I'm so happy that that is going to take place. Because I'm tired of this one. This one has grown old. Isn't that right? This one, I've been to the doctor and that I am diabetic. High blood pressure, you know, our sugar is high. It's not functioning right. Isn't that right? Not functioning right. And in fact, may I say that Brother Sylvester, most of us from Delano Avenue, he has been suffering being a diabetic for years. And he has been on dialysis 3 times a week. And years he was on a list. But finally, just before I came down, he was called into the hospital and he was given a new kidney after many years. I don't know about you, but these things are frustrating. God is going to give us a new body. All the pain and the suffering that we experience in this body, one day we are going to be stripped of it and we are going to be given what? A new body. Read what the Bible says. Read.
That it may be fashioned.
That it might be fashioned.
Like unto his glorious body.
It is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious bodies. Isn't that right? I want for you to know that 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the change of the physical body. Isn't that right? Philippians is talking about the change of the physical body. Therefore, we shall not be known in heaven by our natural bodies, like we know each other here on earth. Are you with me? But follow me now. This is not to say that our spiritual bodies will be without form or feature. Are you following me? Our bodies will be changed and we'll be given a new body to fit heaven, a new body to fit hell for eternity. But that does not say that our spiritual bodies will be without form and it will be without feature. There will be form. There will be feature because there will be identification. Isn't that right? If we shall recognize God in His manifest and glorified state, then does it not stand to reason that we shall recognize each other? I say yes. I say yes. But as I close, you know, the young boy went to church for the very first time and he saw the preacher. And then somewhere in the sermon, he went like this. And another time, he went like this. And the little boy was perplexed. And so he went home and he asked his mother. He says, "Mama, what did the preacher mean when he went like this? Because he said not a word." The mother said, "He meant for us to sit." He says, "Oh, that's why everyone sat." He said, "Mama, what did he mean when he went like this? He meant for us to stand." He says, "Oh, I get it. That's why everyone stood. I just never understood why." And he said, "Mama, what does he mean when he looked at his watch?" And the mama says, "That means nothing." It means nothing. So, you see, you might hear me say, "I'm about to bring the message to a close. That doesn't mean anything." All right? But if we shall not recognize one another in heaven, if there is no recognition in heaven, then may I say that we would have to change. We would have to delete many of the songs that we sing. For many of them would be unscriptural. Many of them would be unbiblical. Many of them would not be expressing the right sentiment. Song like, "Meet me by the river someday." Can somebody identify that with, "Meet me by the river someday"? "I will meet you in the morning by the bright riverside." Can somebody identify with that? Can somebody say amen this morning? You see, these are songs that we would have to change because they are expressing the idea of identification. It is expressing the idea that we will know one another. Isn't that right? That we will see physically one another. Not only, "I will meet you in the morning by the bright riverside, but in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Shall we gather at the river?" And the songwriter says, "Yes, we will gather at the river." You see, our hymns or our hymnals are filled with song expressing such sentiments. And if we shall not recognize one another, then ladies and gentlemen, we need to change some of our songs. But tonight this morning you might be here and you're saying to yourself, "I want to become a child of God." Well, you must hear God's word. You must believe God's word. You must repent from your sins, confess Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Because I want for you to know, recognition is not only in heaven. Recognition will be in hell also. Isn't that right? But Revelations 2 and verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death." And Revelations 14 and verse number 13. "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." You see, there is a wonderful blessing awaiting you in heaven. And so why not join with God's people this morning? If you're here and you're not a child of God, why not join with God's people so that you will be able to teach your now family who is alive, so that when you or they depart, they can look forward to meeting you in heaven. Isn't that right? You are with your kids this morning. Why not bring them to the Lord? Isn't that right? You have your parents. They may be at home. Why not bring them in the Lord so that all of you may be at the same place, at the same time, where the joy of reunion, the joy of reuniting can be ignited in heaven. Why not do that this morning? As we stand and sing God's invitation song, is there one who will say yes to Jesus this morning? We just want one to come this morning. Come believing, come repenting, come confessing, come to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let us all be standing. 500.